All right, this is the third week of a series called What's in a Name? And we've talked about several names, but this morning I want to give you an opportunity to speak your name. So we're going to do a little exercise this morning. Y'all ready? Come on, loosen up a little bit today. On the count of three, I'm going to get y'all involved in this. On the count of three, I want you to say your name out loud. Can you do that this morning? All right, one, two, three. Yeah. All right, now, most of y'all said your first name. I think some of y'all said a nickname, but I'm going to ask you to really put yourself out there this morning, okay? This time, I want you to say your full name. Oh, y'all get nervous. Don't get nervous in the service. I want you to just say your full name out loud. I want to know who you really are. All right, ready? One, two, three. Y'all got some beautiful names, I tell you. I would say we could say our nickname, but I have a family nickname that my grandparents used to call me when I was little, that if you ever found out what that nickname was and told somebody, you might be missing off the membership roll next week. So we're not going to get into nicknames today. It's pretty embarrassing. We're going to keep on going. But in this series, we've been looking at different names in the Bible. In week one, we looked at the greatest name in the Word of God, the name of Jesus. Then last Sunday, we looked at the worst name in the Bible, the name Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And today, and for the rest of this series, we're going to look at people in the Bible whose names were changed. And next Sunday is Mother's Day, by the way, and all the men are like, I knew that. Come on, I'm helping you out. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and for Mother's Day, we're going to look at a woman in the Bible who changed her own name. And then the last week, we're going to look at somebody whose name God changed today in the last Sunday of this series. Often in the Bible, when God made a covenant with somebody, or when they had an encounter with his presence, or when God gave them a special assignment, he would often give that person a new name. This morning, we're going to look at somebody whose name was changed by God, a man named Jacob. Jacob and his brother Esau were twins. Esau was born first, and Jacob was born second. So Jacob was child number two. Do we have any number twos in the house this morning? Any second borns? Okay, we got some. How about number threes? Do we have any third borns? Okay. How about four? Any fourth borns? All right, I'm going to keep on going. How about number fives? Do we have any number? Wow, we got some number fives. How about number six? Got any number sevens? Oh, wow, we got a number seven. Any number eight? Nine or more? Anybody number nine or four? Wow, you guys come from some big families, I tell you. And that's interesting to me that according to psychiatrists and psychologists, your birth order can actually tell us a little bit about you. There are certain traits that you're likely to have depending on the order in which you were born. Different characteristics are often true about your birth order. For example, they say that the second born is often mechanically inclined. The third born tends to be the clown of the family. The fourth born tends to be the baby that just wants everybody to get along. And they say that the firstborn child of a family is often a leader, talented, unusually good looking, or in my case, just unusual looking. We have any firstborns in the house today? All right. Firstborns, we kind of have it tough sometimes because usually the firstborn faces the brunt of the parents' discipline. Firstborns tend to be more driven because their parents were harder on them than they were the rest of their siblings. I experienced this in my own family. There were things that I could not do growing up, but I would watch my younger brother, and they would let him do stuff that I could never get away with doing. And I used to think that, you know, maybe I had the mean mommy and daddy and he had the sweet mommy and daddy. I used to think maybe they just liked him better. But now that I'm a father, I'm beginning to realize that what actually happened is that I wore them down. They were so exhausted and so tired because of me that by the time my brother got here, they were like, go ahead, chew on that extension cord. I don't care. But they say that your birth order can tell us a lot about you. And Jacob's birth order plays an important part in who he was and in the struggles he faced in life. Look with me at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So here in these verses, we find out Jacob's family tree. Jacob had a very famous grandfather, a guy named Abraham. Tell somebody, Abraham. And it's interesting to me that the three major world religions all trace their roots back to one man. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity all trace their heritage back to this guy named Abraham. Abraham was Jacob's grandfather, and Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. How old was Isaac when he married Rebekah? I'll give you a hint. It's right there on the screen. 40 years old. And the Bible says that Rebekah wasn't able to have children. So Isaac prayed, and God answered his prayer. But what you don't find out in these verses we just read is that Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth. So how long did Isaac pray before the answer came? 20 years. Isaac prayed for 20 years before God answered. And some of us give up after praying 20 minutes and the answer doesn't come. Isaac prayed for 20 years for his wife to have children, 20 years of seeking God, every day praying that the answer would come. And here's what I found out. Sometimes God won't answer right away. It's true that God can answer right away, but there will be times when he takes us through a process. There have been times in my life where God healed me instantly. There have been other times in my life where God took me through a process of healing. I had to go the long way to get there. There have been times when God answered a financial need in my life instantly. There have been other times when God had to take me through a process in order to provide that need in my life. And when God takes you through a process, it's not because he needs more time to come up with the answer. In case you're wondering that, when there's a delay in healing, it's not because God is pulling up WebMD to try to remember how to fix you. When there's a delay in restoring your relationship, it's not because God is watching reruns of Dr. Phil so he can figure out how to heal relational issues. When there's a delay in financial provision, it's not because God is waiting in line at the pawn shop trying to cash in a piece of the streets of gold. Our God is the all-sufficient one, and he's already got everything that you need. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Come on, tell somebody, it all belongs to God. Proverbs 10:22 says that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. David said, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So what you need to know is that God can and God will provide, but he doesn't always do it right away. When God takes you through a long season of waiting, that delay is not about him, it's about you. Come on, tell somebody, it's about you. When God takes you through a process, when God takes you through a season of waiting, it's because God understands that in order for you to become the person that he's called you to be, there are some things that have to be changed and corrected. There's some stuff that God has to remove from you, and there are other things that God has to add to you, and the only way to get you there is by taking you through a process. The process may be painful at times, but there are things that you will gain from the process that you could not gain any other way. Tell somebody, don't fight the process. In my yard, there are two trees. There is a pine tree and an oak tree. The oak tree is by the house, and the pine tree is by the street. And if it was the opposite, that pine tree would be gone. And let me tell you why. A pine tree grows fast, but an oak tree grows slow. When an oak tree grows, it is a much longer process. An oak tree doesn't grow nearly as quickly as a pine tree, but here's the difference. The oak tree is significantly stronger than the pine tree. What I want you to understand is there is strength in your walk with God that only comes by going the long way and persevering through the process. Tell your neighbor, sometimes it's a process. So for 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah prayed, and the answer finally came. Genesis 25, verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. In other words, God, you answered my prayer, but I wasn't expecting that. Has anybody ever said that? Come on, I've seen young people saying, I want to get married. Lord, please send me a husband. Lord, please send me a wife. Please, God, please. I want to be married. Please just let me get married. And then God answers their prayer and they say, hold up, time out. I wasn't expecting that. I didn't know marriage was going to be like this. Nobody told me it was going to be a struggle. And that's what happened to Isaac and Rebekah. She prayed, God, I want children. But when she got pregnant, she said, I wasn't expecting this. When God answered her prayer, he didn't answer the way that she thought he would answer her. You see, when God takes you through an unusual process, you're going to get unusual results. Rebekah was having an unusual pregnancy because the babies were wrestling inside of her. And this was more than, oh, I felt the baby kick. This was more than that. There was a WWE smackdown going on inside of her because those babies were actually fighting each other in the womb. So Rebekah prayed, and look what God says, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Sorry, number one, you're going to serve number two. So you know, when you read the rest of the Bible, you'll see that the sons of Esau were the Edomites and the sons of Jacob were the Israelites. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over, so they named him Esau. Well, I love the Bible. It's just full of stuff. I know that every mama thinks her baby is beautiful, but Esau was one ugly baby. I'm sorry, but it's true. The Bible says he came out red and hairy. Esau was one of those babies that when you see it for the first time, you're like, oh, look at the baby. Come on, you ain't about to go to hell for lying, saying that's a beautiful baby. That's ugly. That looks like the puppy monkey baby from the Mountain Dew commercial. That baby was so hairy that Rebekah named him Harry. Literally, Harry. That's what Esau means in Hebrew. She named her baby Harry. Whew, that's a rough-looking baby. Esau came out as a red, hairy baby, but there was something else unusual about his birth. Verse 26, afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. She had just given birth to Esau, and Jacob was being born and reached out and grabbed his brother's heel. And everyone there knew that this wasn't just a cute gesture. They understood that this was something significant because they named him Heel Grabber. That's what Jacob means in Hebrew. It means heel grabber. How would you like to have that name growing up? I bet Jacob got beat up on the playground all the time. But his name was literally heel grabber, but the implication was that Jacob was a trickster and a deceiver. That's the true meaning of his name. When people heard the name Jacob, they immediately thought deceiver. And unfortunately, Jacob lived up to his name. Jacob was a tricky guy. Tell somebody he was tricky. He was tricky, tricky. He was a tricky guy. All right, I better keep going. Verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau was an outdoorsman. Esau liked to hunt and fish. Esau had mud tires and a gun rack on his pickup truck, okay? He was a Duck Dynasty kind of guy, but not Jacob. Jacob was a pretty boy. Jacob was a yuppie. He didn't like to get dirty. Jacob stayed inside where the air condition was all day. He dwelled in the tent. So Isaac loved Esau because Esau was a good hunter, but Jacob was a mama's boy. Tell somebody he was a mama's boy. It's all right. It's the truth. So Esau was the hairy hunter, and Jacob was the tricky pretty boy. And we're about to find out how tricky Jacob really is. Let's keep reading in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which in Hebrew means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Just to recap what's going on here, Esau came in hungry and Jacob said, "No soup for you." He knew that Esau really wanted some of his red stew, so he made an offer to Esau. He said, "I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthright." Verse 32, and Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me?" Oh, dear Lord, that sounds like something I would say. I get emotional when I get hungry. I tend to get a little dramatic when it's time to eat, talking about I got to get something to eat because I'm wasting away to nothing. Look at me. I'm about to just blow over. And my wife is like, that's a whole lot of nothing right there. I tend to get emotional when I get hungry. And Esau said, "I'm about to starve to death. I don't care about my birthright. Just give me something to eat." And it's funny, but at the same time, there's a serious message in this verse. Don't give up your birthright over a temporary desire. That's what Esau did. Verse 33, then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob took advantage of his brother's hunger and cheated him out of his birthright. Now let's move over to Genesis chapter 27. Here in Genesis chapter 27, things are about to get even worse. Genesis 27, verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me some savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" So this is a big deal. Isaac is about to give Esau the father's blessing. The father's blessing was a spiritual impartation from father to son, and it was the greatest honor for a son to be blessed by his father. And this is a spiritual principle that God instituted long before the Ten Commandments or the Law of Moses. Long before any of those things, God established the father's blessing, and there is something significant about a father blessing his child. Now, I understand this morning. I know this morning some of you didn't have a good father. Some of you were abused by your father. Some of you were abandoned by your father. Some of you never knew your father. But that's what's so significant about becoming a Christian, because the Bible says that when you receive Jesus, you become not a child of man, but you become a child of God. And you may not have been blessed by your earthly father, but that doesn't matter anymore, because now you are blessed by your heavenly Father. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." You may not have had a good father here on earth, but your heavenly Father is a good, good Father, and He loves you and He cares about you. Come on, tell somebody He's a good, good Father. Listen, you may have been born into a messed up, dysfunctional family, but when you give your life to Jesus, the Bible says that you are born again and you are adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God." If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, come on, tell somebody, "God adopted me." All right, Genesis 27, let's look back at what's going on here. Isaac says to Esau, "Go and hunt and make me a meal and I'll bless you." And this is how tricky Jacob was. While Esau was out hunting, Jacob dressed up like Esau. He put on Esau's clothes, and he even put wool on his arms so he would feel hairy like his hairy, hairy brother Harry, all right? So he puts his clothes on, puts wool on his arm and hands, and he went in and tricked Isaac into blessing him, thinking that he was Esau. And you thought you had family drama. Look at verse 21. "Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" So Isaac was a little suspicious. "So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And Jacob said, 'I am.' Then he said, 'Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' Then he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you.'" This was the father's blessing from Isaac to Jacob. Next verse. "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, that Esau, his brother, came in from the hunt. And he also made savory food that Esau, his brother, and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your son, that your soul may bless me.' And his father Isaac said," say what now? He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son, your firstborn. I'm Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright and the blessing of his father. Look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Jacob found out that his brother was going to kill him, he fled from his brother Esau. Now, a lot happened while Jacob was on the run because the trickster got tricked. A lot. I mean, a whole lot. He was still tricky, but he met his match with his uncle Laban. And we won't get into that story today, but let me just sum up what happened. 20 years had gone by, and here's what happened. God appeared to Jacob in a dream, and God says to Jacob, "Jacob, it's time to go home and see your brother Esau." Jacob didn't want to go, but he knew that he had heard from God. So he packs up his family and he starts heading home. Now you need to remember that the last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau said, "I'm going to kill you." Needless to say, Jacob was nervous about going back. And because Jacob was nervous about what Esau would do, he sends messengers to go ahead to Esau to deliver gifts to him. In other words, let me try to bribe you so you don't try to take me out. So he sends these gifts, and then his servants return to him and said, "Your brother Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a welcome party. That sounds like a small army. So Jacob got really nervous. He got even more nervous. And after he changed his clothes, he splits up his family into groups. He divided them up just in case if Esau comes to kill him, at least his whole family wouldn't be wiped out. Now, that's pretty bad. Tell somebody that's pretty bad. Now, look with me, Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. We're almost done this morning. Almost finished, but I want to get to the heart of the story. Because, there are some wild and crazy things in the Bible, but there are a few things that are more wild and crazy than what we're about to read here in Genesis 32. This is one of the most unusual yet significant events in all of the Bible. We're about to find out how God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Genesis 32, verse 24, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" I want you to first of all notice that when all this happened, Jacob was alone. Before he encountered God, he went through some isolation. The Bible says in Genesis 32, 24, Jacob was left alone. Tell somebody he was alone. And I want you to understand this principle of isolation. This was not a coincidence because God did this. God removed Jacob from the people around him. And the real question for you today is, can you handle a season of isolation? Can you handle a season where God puts you in a place where you're all by yourself? Now, I'm not talking about whether you're married or single. I'm not talking about whether or not you have friends or people around you, because you can be in a room full of people and at the same time be completely alone. And God has a way of putting us in seasons of isolation. Times when you want to talk to somebody. You want other people to feel what you're feeling, to understand what you're going through. But no matter how many people you talk to, nobody seems to really understand what you're saying. If that's you, God has you in a season of isolation. When God takes you to a place of being alone, it's a place of self-examination. It's a place of quiet introspection. It's a place where God prepares you to hear the voice of God. Some of you, your worst fear is being isolated. You crave the company of other people. You hate being by yourself. You don't want to be alone. But you need to understand this morning that some of the greatest things that will ever happen in your life just might come out of a season of isolation. Moses was alone in the back of the wilderness when God appeared to him and called him. Hannah was alone in the temple when God appeared to her and said, I'm going to give you a son named Samuel. Abraham was alone when God showed him the stars in the sky and said, so shall your descendants be. David was alone tending sheep one day when he was called out of the field and anointed king over Israel. And the defining moment in Jacob's life began with a season of isolation. Now look back in verse 24. Verse 24, almost done. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. If you're reading the King James or the New King James, you'll notice that man is capitalized. You see it on our screen. This is an indication that this was no ordinary man. Jacob was not wrestling with a mere man. And as you read the entire passage, you'll find that he was wrestling with God. Jacob had what we would call a theophany. A theophany is a physical manifestation of God. It's God appearing in human form. And I want you to think about this. Jacob was troubled, he was worried, and he went away to find some solitude. And in an incomprehensible turn of events, Jacob finds himself wrestling with God. What do you do when you're wrestling with God? I can understand if it had been the devil wrestling with Jacob, but the Bible says that it was God fighting against him. You see, when you face opposition, it's not always from the enemy. If the opposition was from the devil, well, that would be easy. We know how to respond. We could say, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But what do you say when it's God who's wrestling against you? What do you do when God says that your will and my will don't agree? What do you do when God closes a door in your life? What do you do when God says, I'm going to let that person walk out of your life? What do you do when it's God? And he said to Jacob, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob had been fighting all night, and guess who started the fight? Let me give you a hint. It wasn't Jacob. Jacob was alone and worried. He was minding his own business when all of a sudden God jumps him from behind. And the struggle ensues. And when Jacob began to realize who he was fighting with, I believe that he came to a realization that if God is bringing the opposition in my life, there's got to be a purpose in the struggle. And if I've got to wrestle and if I've got to fight, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. If I've got to go through this, if I've got to fight this, if I've got to wrestle and I've got to struggle, I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go till I get my blessing from God. I believe somebody, you're here this morning, you just made up your mind. If I've got to face this, if I've got to fight this, I'm not letting go until I get my blessing. Come on, tell somebody, don't let go. There may be times in life when we find ourselves wrestling with God, but I want you to understand this. When God brings opposition into your life, it's never to hurt you. When God places opposition in your life, He does it in order to prepare you for a blessing that is far greater than anything you could have ever received without the opposition. Sometimes adversity is the pathway to advancement. Sometimes persecution is the pathway to promotion. So Jacob wrestled with God. God said, let me go. God's going to test you in that. He said, Jacob, let me go. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So God says to him, what is your name? Remember the last time somebody asked Jacob, "Who are you?" The last time Jacob was asked this question, he had been pretending to be somebody else. Isaac said, "Who are you?" And Jacob said, "I'm Esau." And here again, Jacob is faced with the question, "Who are you?" Now remember, they had wrestled through the night. They had not seen each other's faces. Jacob could have kept on pretending. He could have kept on lying. He could have kept on being deceitful about his identity. But instead, he says, "My name is Jacob." And this was the turnaround moment for Jacob. Jacob got real with God. He admitted, "I am a deceiver." And the moment that Jacob was honest with God, look what happened. He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." When Jacob was honest with God, he said to Jacob, "Your past is over. I'm giving you a future." Jacob means deceiver, but Israel means God has contended. In other words, Jacob, it's no longer about what you have done. It's now about what I have done. That encounter with God changed Jacob. It changed his name. It changed his identity. It changed everything. And all it took was one encounter with God. Listen, you can have an encounter with God in your life this morning. In this moment, you can have an encounter with God. All you have to do is do what Jacob did. He was honest with God. Some of you have been going through a season of isolation. Some of you have been going through a season of struggle where your will is wrestling with God's will and your ways are wrestling with God's ways and your plan is wrestling with God's plan. And all you need this morning is an encounter with God to get down to business with God and be honest with Him and tell Him who you are and where you really are. And God will pick you up and change you. Jacob got real with God, and when he humbled himself and he was honest about who he really was, God gave him a new beginning. You see, our God is a God of new beginnings. He is the God of second chances. He is the God of restoration. He is the God who causes the dead to live again. He can and He will restore your life. But you've got to humble yourself this morning and be honest with God. Would you close your eyes and pray with me for just a moment? There's somebody, you're here today, you're listening to this message, and you've been wrestling with God. You've not given your life to God. You have not fully given your heart to Jesus. You've been wrestling and you've been fighting and you've been struggling. I've got good news for you this morning. This is the day to end the fight. This is your moment. Today is your day of salvation. This is your appointed time. All you have to do is be honest with God and say, "God, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've failed you. I haven't done right. I haven't lived right." All you have to do is be honest with God today. If you'll turn away from your sins and turn to Him, God will give you a new name. He'll give you a new identity. He'll take your past away and He'll give you a future. This morning, when Jacob had an encounter with God, his relationship became personal. The Bible says that up until this point, even when Jacob prayed, he would pray to the God of Abraham and Isaac. When he would talk to God, he said, "God, I know that you're the God of Abraham. You're the God of Isaac. You're the God of my granddaddy. You're the God of my father." But after Jacob had an encounter with God, the Bible says in Genesis 33 that Jacob built an altar and he called it God, the God of Israel. You see, to Jacob, God was no longer just the God of Abraham and Isaac. He was now his God too. Through his struggle and through his surrender, Jacob now had a personal relationship with God. And that's what God wants with you more than anything. He wants for you to know Him personally. And it's not enough that mama was a Christian. It's not enough that grandma was a Christian. It's not enough for anybody else. You're not going to get to heaven on anybody else's coattails. You've got to have a personal relationship yourself. Do you know God? If you do not know him, you can know him today. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You might have come here this morning bound by sin and bound by shame, but you don't have to leave here the way that you came in. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. He's the hope of humanity. He's the hope of your life. Don't go another day under the burden of sin. Put your faith in Jesus, and he'll set you free this morning. While every eye is closed and while the people of God are praying this morning, if you're here today and you want to make that decision, you want to stop the struggle, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, will you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, I pray for those here who have lifted their hands. I pray for those listening online and by CD. God, who say in their heart this morning, I want to surrender to Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life and my Savior. God, I thank you. Lord, that they're not in this moment by accident or by mistake, but God, this was your pre-appointed time for them. This is their day of salvation. God, I thank you, Lord, for giving them the faith and the boldness, God, to say, I want Jesus in my life today. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith. And I want everybody here to help us pray. Come on, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. That's who I am. I've messed up. I've failed. I made mistakes. But I'm honest with you this morning. I come to you just the way I am and say, Lord, forgive me. I turn away from sin. I turn away from the world. Jesus, I turn to you today. Come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Wash my sins away. Make me brand new. And with your help, I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you made that decision, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you've been taken from darkness into light. You've been taken from this world and you've been adopted into the family of God.